Friends, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. So if you have a blue Bible, you can turn to page 150. Deuteronomy chapter 5 will be the text. We're going to read the entire chapter together. We're going to consider this chapter together in our time. So if you're using the blue Bible, again, page 150, reading the entire chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. While I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord God, your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to you, spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land you shall possess. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, one of the unique experiences that our family had when we moved to Northern Virginia was the discovery of IKEA. Now, it's not that I didn't know IKEA existed, right? So in Georgia, we would receive the Bible-sized catalogs that come in the mail, and we would have families who would bring them and talk about this magical land of IKEA. However, we were far enough from Atlanta that IKEA wasn't a destination that we were actually going to go to. And maybe that was because I was unwilling. But that's nonetheless, when we moved here, the store was close enough in striking distance, so we traveled to the magical land of IKEA. Now, we visited the store, purchased items, placed them in our car, brought them home. We discovered something when we opened up these items and tried to put them together. Now, if you have ever tried to buy something from IKEA and put it together, you're going to sympathize with what I'm about to describe. You open your boxes, you lay out your pieces, you grab the necessary tools, and you open the instructions only to find no words. None. Just some cartoon guy assembling your furniture, smiling with ease, just enjoying the whole process. Now, what ensues is you trying to mimic said character and try to assemble this piece, matching it with a picture. And so more than once, because we've now been to IKEA multiple times, I've had to disassemble and reassemble the same piece because it didn't match in real life to the picture that I saw in the book. We got kids here. How about Legos? You know what I'm talking about here? Kids can help me out. You get a Lego set and you start to assemble. And there's not many words in the instructions, are there? It's just these little pictures. So you're stuck sifting through this pile of Legos. And if you're like me and your vision is starting to get a little bit worse, you're leaning in closer to the pile. And you're trying to find the little piece that matches the little picture. And then you have to figure out not only like what's matching, but you have to figure out where that piece goes. It can be so frustrating, especially when you're on step 47 and you missed a small piece back in step 3. And you have to disassemble the whole thing. When you're trying to assemble furniture or kids, when you're trying to assemble Legos, instructions are helpful, aren't they? I mean, think about trying to navigate the streets of D.C. In that instance, the GPS is a welcomed friend. Directions are great. When you're without directions, you end up in frustration and chaos and disorder follow quickly. But here's the thing, guys. Directions are only beneficial if they are followed. Now, we welcome directions in all of these areas, but we aren't so quickly to love directions when it comes with how we're supposed to live. We want to say, I can handle my own life. I don't need guidance or help. I can find my own way. After all, Disney makes millions off of their princesses with this same gospel. The Disney gospel is look inside yourself, follow your heart, be true to your desires, and live free from the oppression of structure and order. And I just want to tell you that's not true. You do that and your story won't end like the princesses of Disney. You'll end up broken and hurt because, friends, your heart will lie to you. You need a new heart. You need a new direction. You need someone who is true and knows what true life is to give you direction. And here's the thing, God does this in his word. When God speaks and gives us direction, gives you direction about how to live, I want to ask you this question. Do you welcome his voice? Or is he an intrusion into your life? For our time together, we're going to consider how to answer that question the way that the Lord would have us. So we're going to think about our relationship to God's word. So there's three things we're going to consider together today. We're going to consider that God's people listen to his word. The second thing we're going to consider is that God's people respond to his word. And then the final thing we're going to look at is that God's word directs his people. So God's people listen to his word. God's people respond to his word. And God's word directs his people. So first, God's people listen to his word. So think about this. As Moses is preaching these sermons to Israel, he has this repeated phrase that we encounter over and over again. He's continuing to call the people of God to listen to the words that he is speaking to them. So the first words Moses speaks in this chapter are, "Hear, O Israel." That is to say, listen, Israel. He calls this congregation, this nation of people, to attentive listening. And most of us, if we think about it, we're probably really familiar of the difference between simply hearing something as opposed to listening to something. That is to say, we are somewhat familiar with the phenomena of selective hearing. Some of you have heard of this. That is to say, we hear sounds, but we don't listen to them. We can tune out noises that we don't care to hear so that we can focus intently on the things that we do want to hear. Wives, this is a good time to amen about your husbands, right? You're undoubtedly familiar with this phenomenon when they're talking to your husbands. I can say that because I'm a husband with selective hearing. Two, I think about this. Mothers, have you ever said to your kids, "I don't even know why I talk"? Right? You say this, you feel like you say the same things about the same things for the same things. And they're not listening. I mean, we know this phenomenon of hearing sounds, but not really listening to the content of what's being said. There's a difference in our language between the words "hear" and "listen," isn't there? We can say that we heard something, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we've listened. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation where you are speaking the same language with another human, but the other person was not listening or comprehending anything that you were saying. Or perhaps you've been talking to someone in a conversation and you find yourself not really listening to what they're saying, but rather you're just waiting for your next turn to talk. Friends, to listen is to be active. To engage your mind. To seek to comprehend what is being communicated. The Hebrew word translated as "hear" in this verse, in many places throughout the Deuteronomy and the Old Testament, is a word that refers to the disciplined action of attentive listening, not merely hearing and comprehending the words. So Moses calls Israel to give attention to the word that the Lord is speaking to them. And in doing this, he's actually painting a picture for how people should respond to God's word. When the Lord speaks, our posture should be that of listening. I mean, think about this. When we consider what's taking place here, what Moses recounts for them and their history, does anything other than attentive listening actually make sense? Just think about these next three words. God is speaking. What else would you do but listen? What else should have your attention that is greater than God speaking to you? And dear friends, that's what's happening in this text. I mean, throughout this passage, we see the continued refrain of God speaking to his people. So look again with me at verse 4. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. Then look down in chapter 5 to verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. Continuing on, 23 and 24. And you said, "Behold, the Lord God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live." That's what's happening here. God is speaking to his people. What takes place in Deuteronomy chapter 5, friends, is nothing short of miraculous. God speaks to humans, speaks to his creation. And Moses in these opening verses is giving us that picture of what is the response. What should we do? If God is speaking, what do we do? We listen. We listen. But here's the problem, right? We are so infatuated with the sound of our own voices and the brilliance of our own ideas that we rarely stop to listen. Let's be clear. in the presence of God, you really don't have much to offer in the words department. That's not to say that you are not valuable, important, or even loved. If God is speaking to you, rest assured, you must be valued and treasured. But that doesn't extend to you then informing God. God's people are marked by a listening posture. We are to be those who hang on God's every word. We are to be hungry and thirsty to know what he would say to us. But isn't it true that most of the time, we're just somewhat indifferent to our Bibles, indifferent to God's word? Church, this should not be. We ought to heed the clear call that Moses would say to us today, and we should seek to show that we are the people of God by being attentive to everything he would say. But he doesn't stop there, right? So he doesn't just say, listen, and that's it. And so God's people not only hear God's word, not only listen to God's word, they're also a people who respond. That's our second point. So God's people respond to his word. So God's people listen to his word, and God's people respond to his word. Not only is there a clear difference in our minds between hearing and listening, isn't there a difference between listening and responding? And Moses is calling the people here to hear the word of the Lord, but not just to listen, but actually to respond to this word. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1, going back to statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing. Summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Then look down at verse 32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You see, Moses not only makes it clear that the response to God's word, the proper response to God's word is to listen, but it is also a right response to obey God's word. So it's not enough to respond with listening. God actually calls his people to respond with obedience to his word. Those who hear the words of God are obligated to obey all that he says. But why? Why? God speaks to all humanity and we're responsible to heed his word. Why? Well, Moses actually anticipates your heart and your rejection, because we may not want to vocalize those things. We may not say, why should I listen to the Lord? But Moses actually knows your heart a little bit better than you want to open it up to see. And he gives us a couple clear reasons for why we ought to listen and obey. First, God has spoken the commands. First reason you should listen is because God has spoken the commands. Solely because these words come from God makes them binding on his people and binding really upon all of humanity. So as the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe, God has the right and the authority to command whatever he pleases. And as his creation, our responsibility is to heed his word and to carry out his commands. You see, friends, God's commands are binding upon us because he possesses that sole right and authority over all he has made. You see, the words are powerful, true, and authoritative because the authority comes from the one who's communicated them. They come from the Lord. Thomas Watson, a pastor from a previous generation, says it this way. He, that is God, has a sovereign right and authority over man. He can do with his creatures as he pleases. God sits in the highest court. He calls the monarchs of the earth, that is the kings of the earth, to the bar. And he's not bound to give a reason of his proceedings. God is the sovereign ruler. He commands, and his commands are authoritative. He commanded Israel, and Israel was to listen and to respond to what God says because it was God who was speaking. And dear friends, you and I are to listen and to respond in obedience to God's word because it is God who speaks. He has authority. But it's not only that. Moses gives them another reason to respond to God's word. And that second reason is God had covenanted with his people. God had covenanted with his people. So again, as we have seen, we begin to see this over and over in Deuteronomy. Moses points Israel to see that they are under a special obligation to the Lord because they are his treasured people. They have a precious status in God's sight. They were to obey God's commands because they were in a covenant relationship with God. He was their God and they had agreed to be his people. This had all taken place after God had rescued them from Egypt. All of these commands came after God had redeemed them. And this covenant that God had made with his people is the centerpiece of Moses' sermon. So chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Then again in verses 22 through 27, Moses reminds them of the scene at Mount Sinai when God gave the commandments written on two tablets of stone. And that Israel had agreed to these covenant terms. Now, what is interesting here, and I don't know if you caught it when we read it, it's fascinating. Look at verse 3 again with me. He says, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make the covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." Now that may not strike you, but here's the reality. Here's the facts. The overwhelming majority of the people who were hearing this sermon were not present at the ceremony at Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And if they had been there, they would have been extremely young or not yet born. So technically, it would seem the covenant was made with their fathers. Like, Moses, I think you might be a bit confused, but in fact, he isn't. What is he saying? What is Moses saying by saying it's not with our fathers, it's with us here today? He's not saying that the former events did not happen, but here's what he is saying. He's saying that God's covenant offer to his people didn't expire with that generation back there. But rather, every generation of Israelites would have the privileged opportunity of being in covenant relationship with God. One commentator writes it this way: Yahweh's offer remains on the table. It is present to be received by those who are gathered on the plains of Moab. So that's why Moses can look at this new generation and say, this covenant is made with us, not only with our fathers, but again with us today. See, the people were to listen to God's word and respond in obedience because God had loved them enough to bind himself to them in covenant promises. You see, Israel was to respond in obedience to God's commands, not only out of obligation to him as an authority over them, but as the God who had rescued them and entered into a relationship with them. You see, the relationship God had entered into with his people formed the basis of their loving and responsive obedience. They were to obey, yes, because it was the Lord who commanded. They are also to obey in loving response to his great love for them. You see, God's people respond to his word because they're his people. That's what it means to be in relationship with God. Israel had been redeemed and loved and purchased through God's mighty acts in saving them. And they had been given the distinct privilege of receiving his word at Mount Sinai. They were chosen by God, and God had bound himself to his people. You see, Israel, by virtue of them being God's very people, were to respond in worshipful obedience to their God. And God doesn't leave them or us in the dark. He doesn't simply just say, "Worship me," but he actually gives them help on how they should live in worshipful obedience to him. And that's our third consideration. God's word directs his people. So the centerpiece of this chapter is Moses repeating the Ten Commandments. Now, just want to be honest and clear right here. We are not going to work through the Ten Commandments today. And I'll be honest with you, it feels a bit like cheating. But here's why. Much of the rest of Deuteronomy serves as a detailed explanation of the Ten Commandments. So as we journey further into this book, we're going to actually listen in as Moses explains these Ten Commandments to us, and he directs us how to see and understand them. So we're not going to do that today, but I do think what we can see in Moses' repeating of them is something in broad strokes that can help us understand what the Lord is doing here. Mainly that the Lord gives commands to his people to guide and direct their lives. Have you ever had a relationship, or have you ever had a loved one who people talk about them losing their way? Have you ever had someone or you cared about and they just lost their way? Usually when you say something like that, you're trying to say that their friend or their family member has gotten tangled up, involved in some sort of lifestyle or relationship that's led them down a destructive path. They lost their way to the extent that they had rebelled or run from the normal good path, and they'd ended up in misery or brokenness. The idea of having a good or a right path is actually inherent to all of us. We have a sense of what people should be doing, and so when we see a person not following the good path or ending up in a terrible situation, we like to say they lost their way. You see, as God's people, Israel was not left to guess what God would have them be as a people. They didn't have to guess what a good or right path was for their lives. And just to compare, this is in stark contrast to the other religions of their day. So listen to this prayer from an ancient nation in Mesopotamia that would have been dated to the time of Deuteronomy. May the God I do not know be reconciled. May the goddess I do not know be reconciled. May the God, whoever he is, be reconciled. May the goddess, whoever she is, be reconciled. Oh my God, many are my wrongs, many are my sins. Oh my goddess, many are my wrongs, many are my sins. I do not know the wrong I have done. I do not know what sin I have committed. I do not know what abomination I have perpetuated. I do not know the taboo I have violated. What if you had to pray that way? I mean, what kind of hopelessness is in that prayer? I mean, this person who wrote this prayer knows a few things. They need to be reconciled with their God or goddess. They have no idea how that reconciliation is going to be accomplished. And they don't even actually know what they need reconciliation for. You see, when Moses lays out the Ten Commandments before God's people, he's laying out grace. He's laying out kindness to them. You see, friends, God is gracious to his people when he guides their lives through his word. The Ten Commandments are not simply a to-do list for God's people, but a guide for a life that pleases the Lord and blesses others. Israel was God's chosen people. They were called into a special loving relationship with him, and he had given them direction for how they were to live in the midst of a world of confusion and chaos. They were given clear guidance to return to time and time again to combat the lies of the nations that surrounded them. They were equipped by the Lord to know and love God and how to truly know and love each other. This is what the Lord gives to his people. Their response, even in our text, seems great. Yet we see a glimpse of what will happen and how the Lord speaks about the response of his people. You see, Israel had responded to God's commands, even we see in this text, with a hearty yes. Look at verse 27 with me again. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you. And we will hear and do it. That's the right response. We will listen. We're going to do what you say. They were resolving to obey, and yet the Lord responds to their statement in verse 29. Hear what God says. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments. You see, the Lord knew that the people who stood before him, zealous in that moment to do all that he had commanded, he knew that their faithfulness would be short-lived. The Lord knew their hearts. See, he knew that in that moment they genuinely desired to fear him and know his commands. But the Lord also knew that only failure would follow. You see, friends, the hanging note of God's lament of Israel's heart hurts us if we have ears to hear. For who of us has a heart to fear the Lord and keep all of his commands? Maybe in a moment of passion, we've said, yes, Lord, we will do whatever you say. We'll listen and obey. But have any of us lived up to the standard of these Ten Commandments completely and perfectly? Who can do this? Who can keep all of these commands wholeheartedly without error? Who can keep even one of them perfectly? I mean, think about what James, the New Testament author, says to us in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. There's a sense in which you can read that and say, what hope is there? Step aside from Israel and their failures. Can you actually say you've kept one command perfectly and wholeheartedly? No. No one has. All of us are guilty and deserving the just penalty from God for our sin. But friend, there is one who had the heart that the Lord desires. There is one who had this heart that the Lord pines after. There is one who had a heart to always fear the Lord, always keep his commands, to always love and adore the Lord with every fiber of his being, who would never turn aside to the right or the left. That person was Jesus. He is the embodiment of all of the Lord's perfections. He is the fulfillment of every command of the Lord. His perfections were manifested in his life of faith as he lived by the Spirit for the glory of the Father. At the fullness of time, friends, the Lord Jesus came. He lived and would ultimately die, not because of any trace of failure on his part. But as one Christian rapper has actually helpfully said, Jesus succeeded in every part of life that we fail. And praise his name. His death brings his success in the law to us. As we turn from our sin, our failure to keep the Ten Commandments, our failure before the law of God in repentance, and we trust in Jesus, we are given this new heart by the Holy Spirit. We are enabled and empowered by the Spirit to walk according to God's commands, to live lives before him that please him. We obey not to earn his love, but because his love has been lavished upon us in Jesus. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this text? Well, one, friends, does your heart not sing with the Savior who had the heart to follow every command of the Lord and holds life out to you? But there's more than that here. There is more that we can take from this. So two thoughts to conclude and to apply this text. First, do you listen to God's word? That's an application of everything we see in Deuteronomy 5. When you leave from this place, listen to God's word. Like Israel, you and I are in constant need of hearing God's truth. The downfall of the nation of Israel would be her forgetfulness of what God had spoken. They were surrounded by people and nations who drew their hearts away with their competing ideals. And our world and our society is no different. You are assaulted day by day with notions of wisdom and life advice from a world that does not care to hear the voice of God. We need the detergent of God's truth to wash the filth from our thoughts and enable us to live as we were meant to do. So, do you spend time in the Bible? Is there another Christian with whom you open the Bible with regularly to read it and seek to understand it. Not just reading books about the Bible. That's secondhand truth by a fallible human author. It's helpful. But do you regularly open the scriptures, prayerfully seeking what the Lord says? Do you come on Sunday to check a box or to hear what the Lord would say to you through his word? Friend, to refuse to listen to God's word is to put yourself in grave danger. To listen to him is to renew your mind in hope and to strengthen your heart to live as the Lord calls his people to live. So first, listen to God's word. The second thing, respond to God's word. You see, the lament of God about the heart of his people reveals that our hearts are also fickle and prone to wander away from the Lord. Some of us, even today, are still resistant to God's truth. So if you're not a Christian, the first response you have is to turn to the Lord. That means you look at these commands, you see the Ten Commandments, you've read them. And when you have seen your failure, you acknowledge this to the Lord. And we call that confession. It's agreeing with God that you have not kept his commands or his word. And God, who is rich in mercy, forgives those who come to him seeking forgiveness for their wrongs and their sins. But it is seeking a forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, will you confess your sin before the Lord and look to Jesus, who did keep every command and was crucified on the cross to bear the penalty for your sin, your transgression? If you're not a Christian, trust in Jesus. Believe in him, and the Lord will forgive you and receive you on his account. That's the beautiful gift of the Lord that is offered to you. Your sin and lawbreaking for Jesus' righteousness. His death purchasing your life. If you're a Christian, let that same conviction as you read the Ten Commandments and see your failure remind you of the wonderful forgiving grace you have received through Jesus Christ. Turn again from sin and seek the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life that reflects God's glory. Don't let the description of Israel characterize your heart. Instead, seek the Lord's help in renewing your mind and your heart. There's a way we could say, discipline your heart with God's grace. Make it your daily reminder that you have been purchased by the very blood of Jesus and your life has been redeemed that you may reflect God's glory through living as he's designed you to do. Truly, the fulfillment we all seek is found in Christ. Respond to the gospel daily as you seek the grace of God to renew your strength and to renew your resolve to follow him. Let's pray.